And we played, you know, we played a lot of games. We sang a lot of songs. You heard some of those, a couple of those just a minute ago. We danced, we huddled in small groups, and mostly we shared about the great news of God's love for every single person. And the thing that was crazy is let me tell you this, little facts. We served about 230 kids at the camp. Praise God for that. And I believe we had And I believe we had 77, that was the last count, 77 volunteers who made it all happen. And so praise be to God for you guys. In fact, I just want to start by saying thank you, thank you, thank you to everybody. Thank you for those of you who let your kids be part of it. It was an honor to get to work with your kids and share about Jesus with them in a fun way. Thank you for those of you who gave financially to make it happen. It was about a $7,500 investment to pull off a camp like that. Thank you for those of you who gave so generously. Thank you for those of you who served. I just listed 77 volunteers, but here's the cool thing. Some of the people actually took off of work or stopped doing whatever activities that they had scheduled so that they could be part of the camp, so they could share with people about Jesus. Praise God. Let me tell you a couple other wins, a couple stories that we heard. We heard a lot of great stories. We had one more fact, and this is kind of a story within a fact, is we asked every family when they registered, do you have a church home? And a little bit over 40% of the families who came to the camp said that they didn't have a church home. And so what a cool influence that was for us to be able to, number one, to share about Jesus, but also what a cool connect that is. This is a great church to be part of where you can hear about Jesus. So one of the stories we heard kind of breaks your heart, but also motivates you is there were three kids who told us that they had never in their life seen a Bible before, and they got to hear about Jesus. Isn't that cool? There was also several kids. Mike on the second day, Mike Turner, our student minister, does a great job. He made an invitation for anybody who wanted to become Christ followers. And it's one of those things, we follow up with the kids and stuff like that. It's one of those things where a lot of the kids are like, I love Jesus and I've been following him for years. So they're like, yep, that's me. But one of the things that happened, one of the kids who raised their hand to say they wanted to become a follower of Jesus, we were talking with the family, and one of the things we learned is that that one of the family members is really, really struggling with faith and belief and all this stuff. And it just shows the ripples of how God makes an influence of a child's life and what can happen when God fires up his love in somebody's heart, what God can do in the life of a family. And so thanks for being a part of it. Thanks for celebrating with us this morning. God is up to something. And there's going to be story after story of things that we won't even know on this side of eternity. But we give thanks to God for it. If you're just joining us, we've been in a series called Summer at the Fountain. And what we've been doing is we've been using summertime as a theme to talk about ways we can grow in our faith and really grow in our life to become even more the people God wants us to be. And so let me ask you a question just to get us started this morning. And it's this, how many of you have ever had a summer project that you felt compelled to be part of? Anybody ever had a summer project that you felt compelled to be part of? It's dangerous me saying this because I might get a honey-do list, you know, after this. Like, yeah, I've got some projects, honey, you know. But maybe for you, it was to organize something in your house or in your life. Many of us have, it's either a drawer or a closet or a garage of things that maybe it's on your list. Maybe your summer project was to build something or to create something. Maybe it was to just get more focused in an area of your life and to set some new priorities, maybe when it comes to your physical life or maybe in your spiritual life. And it's one of those things where maybe you saw a need in the world, a need in your community, a need in your neighborhood, maybe a need in the church, and you just felt compelled to do something about it, to be a part of making a difference in that kind of way. And I don't know what it is for me. Summertime seems to be a time where I hear the voice of God more than any other time. And maybe it's because, like many of you, I've been running and running and running through the week's grind, you know, and all of a sudden, we take a little bit more time to rest, and we go to the beach and the lake and the pool, like many of you do. And that's all great stuff, and for some reason, it's in those times of stopping when I can hear the voice of God. And it, not audibly, but I feel the prompting of God, like putting like a renewed vision and purpose. Almost every single summer, it's almost like that's the start of the new year for me, because it's almost like when I step back from all the daily grind, God lets me see a vision of something that can be, Or oftentimes God gives me an even greater passion for the people that God already loves and wants a relationship with. And oftentimes God will show me, hey, I want you to be part of that. And I want this church to be part of that. And every once in a while, God will give a little bit of a clue of here's how we can do it, right? But it's one of those things where vision, when you have a vision for your life, it drives everything. It drives everything. In fact, here's what Bill Hybels once said about vision. He said this. He said that vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. It's a picture of the future that produces passion. And you know this, if you've had any kind of vision for what you're to do with your life or even in the small things. It's all good to take some summer breaks. It's all good to go to the beach and the lake and the pool. But I don't know, one of the things that I love, nothing better really than when God helps us to discover a greater purpose that we can be part of. And that's what we're talking about today. And we're going to be looking at the story of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a story in the Bible, and it's found in the Old Testament. If you were to open up your Bibles, it's kind of hard to find. It's after Ezra, which is hard to find. But it's in the middle of the Old Testament, if you were to open your Bible. But chronologically, interesting enough, Nehemiah's story happens at the very end of the Old Testament. So give you a little bit of context. And Nehemiah might be a story you don't know very well, but he was a very ordinary guy. Just like many of us, just a very ordinary guy, but he's a guy who God gave him an incredible vision, an incredible passion, an incredible purpose to be part of something that God wanted to do in the world. And it's one of those things where if Nehemiah could say something to us today, what would he tell us? And I was kind of thinking that he might say something like this, that if you are the brightest of the bright, if you are the best of the best, if you're the cream of the crop, if you have ever been, you know, the homecoming king or homecoming queen, if you have ever been voted, you know, most likely to succeed, then God can still use you. That's what Nehemiah said. God could still use you. But the truth is God specializes in using ordinary people, in using ordinary people to accomplish his purpose in the world. We're going to say it like this today, and here's our bottom line. It's this. It's that there's hope for the best, but God specializes in using the ordinary. That's good news for all of us ordinary people, right? God specializes in using the ordinary. And you may say, well, why wouldn't God pick the best of the best? And he can, and he does. But God loves using ordinary. Because the truth is, God wants to display his love, his grace, his power, and his glory in your life and through your life. And the best way to do it is to do it through ordinary people. That's why God chose these 12 kind of interesting disciples that didn't have it all together. That's why God chose somebody like Nehemiah, and that's why God wants to use you and me, because he wants to display his grace and his power and his glory in and through your life. And so back to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was very ordinary, like I said, and he wasn't a prophet or a king. He wasn't a priest or a judge. He wasn't even royalty, like no big deal. He wasn't a warrior or anything like that. The Bible says that Nehemiah, check this out, was cupbearer for the king. He was cupbearer for the king. In other words, Nehemiah was a glorified butler. You know, he's kind of the guy that would go around and say, he was a glorified butler for the king. And he would go up to the king and say, may I refresh your beverage, sir? You know, this was his job. You know, and it's kind of one of those things where he would think, well, how could I ever make a difference in the world? And yet he did. And we're going to read about that. But Nehemiah, you may have loved his job. Some of you may have loved it. It was kind of a normal, average 9-to-5 type of job, but you may have loved it because his job description was that he had to choose, and he actually got to sample all the king's food and all the king's wine. Now, some of you are like, yep, sign me up. I will do that. I'll do that job. In fact, if there is ever a need to be like a taste tester on cake, I'm always like, I'll help y'all out, you know. So, yeah, you know, this is kind of the job that some of you would love to have. Like, I'll do that. I'll pick all this stuff, and I'll eat it. The negative of the job is this, is that Nehemiah got to try all the king's food and all the king's wine because he had to make sure that it wasn't poison. And so he would eat the food, and if he was okay, he would then pass it on to the king. And so the bad news is when you had a really, you know, most of the days you had a really easy, cush job, but when you had a bad day as a cupbearer, it was a really bad day. Like, the job could literally kill you, you know? Some of you think your job will kill you, but this really would. You know, Nehemiah, as a very normal guy, God used him in a powerful way. He worked in his life, a guy who had a job who was kind of dispensable, if you will. And yet God worked incredibly and powerfully in his life. So let's check out his story, Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be looking 1 through 4 to get started today. You can just follow along on the screen if you don't want to figure out how to find the little book of Nehemiah. But anyway, here's what it says, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, you can pray for me with these names, in the month of Kislev, Kislev is between November and December, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, let me just explain this. This is, God works in real time and real space. Where this is, Susa, is basically, was in Persia, which is in modern-day Iran. So just to get a little bit of framework, this is a real place, real place back then. So he's in the citadel of Susa. Here's what it says, verse 2. It says, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. Check this out. They say to him, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Now, one of the jokes preachers sometimes have is sometimes it's always in those holy moments where you're worshiping God and somebody will come and whisper to you like, there's a fire in the nursery. And it's like, you know, you can't like pay attention to that. We don't have fires in our nursery. But this is what's happening. He's going through his life and all of a sudden like, the walls are broken down. Everything's on fire. Here's how Nehemiah responds. Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so here Nehemiah is. This is, you know, 140 years before all this, all the craziness that's going on. 140 years before this, Israel. And we're living in the promised land, living in Jerusalem. And basically, they were forced to live as exiles. They were forced to live as exiles. They were moved out of that land to the land of Babylon. And they were moved by King Nebuchadnezzar. You may remember him. He has the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's part of the exile. So was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the guys that were thrown in a fiery furnace. That's part of the exile. But here's the thing. The people of God lived there, lived in this foreign place, in this area where we just read about, for about 70 years. They lived there in exile for 70 years. And here we hear that it's 140 years have passed. And the walls in the temple are still broken down. Everything is kind of in ruins. And so they manage the remnant that, it says that there was a remnant that got to go back. Somewhere along the way, a group of people, about 50,000 people, which is about 2% of the people that left, got to go back to the land. And they started rebuilding the walls of the temple, but it was kind of makeshift. It was kind of like haphazardly put together, you know, because they were just finding whatever they could put together. But Nehemiah, he gets the report about the remnant in Jerusalem, and he finds out that they're in trouble. He finds out that the walls are broken down, and the city's on fire, everything's in ruin. And when Nehemiah hears this, he can visualize the need. Have you ever been there before where like you hear about something happening and you can just visualize it like you're there? You can smell it, taste it, see what it would be like. This is Nehemiah. And he could just remember the good old days of Jerusalem, and he could just see those walls that they were buried under the wreckage and under the rubble of what used to be. Here he is. And by having no walls, that might seem like no big deal, right? But it's one of those things where if you didn't have any walls in your city, it would mean that the people of God had no protection. They had no ability to have any kind of security from their enemy. They were sitting ducks for anything they wanted to build in their lives. And even worse, it says the people come back and say that, look, everybody is being mocked. God is being mocked and we're being mocked. The people are looking at us and saying, this is who your God is. He is so weak and powerless, and so are you guys. Probably reminds me of David and Goliath, how Goliath the Philistine was shouting and was taunting God and was taunting the people, saying, God is worthless, and you're worthless. You got nothing. You're weak and powerless. So this is the scene, and Nehemiah hears this. Just imagine this. Like, Nehemiah is in this far-off zip code, 900 miles away from what he just heard. He hears these words and this report, and in that moment, he had a similar choice that all of us have when we see a need in the world or in our lives. He had this decision to make, one of two things. He could, number one, he could step away, walk away, and hope that things change, right? Well, hope somebody takes care of that, right? He could walk away. Or he could decide to lean in. He could decide to lean in and to get involved and be part of changing it. To step away and hope it changed, or to get involved and be part of changing it. But when Nehemiah, when he hears this report, his heart began to ache for the people. I guess you could say that his heart began to break for the things that break God's heart. And in those moments, I guess the best way to describe it was that Nehemiah had a Popeye moment. Anybody remember Popeye the Sailor Man? Anybody remember him? Here's a picture of this guy with some huge guns, like Andrew Steffes at this church. But anyway, some of you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, this Popeye is a big dude. You know, he's been pumping some iron. He's been around since the 1950s, if you remember Popeye. But Popeye was this guy. He was super strong because he ate a lot of spinach. So you can tell your kids, right? He also had this really awkward, I guess you'd say girlfriend, you know? Her name was Olive Oil, and she was paper thin and was almost like a rag doll, you know? And the thing is, Popeye had this really long fuse, you know? Like, he didn't let anything bother him until somebody messed with his grill, as he would say it, something like that. Somebody would mess with his girl, and his fuse would run short, and he would say his famous lines. Here's the famous lines. Why don't we say this together? That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. Let's try that one more time. One, two, three. That's all I can stands. I can't stands no more. That's what Popeye would say. It was this moment where he's like, I can't, I'm so fed up with this. I've got to do something about it. This is Popeye. And here Nehemiah is. And it's easier in our lives to kind of stay, to just stay comfortably uninvolved. When we see a need in the world that God wants to be part of, it's easy to be uninvolved. But Nehemiah got to this point, like, that's all I can stand. I can't stand no more. I've got to do something about it. It's almost like he sees this thing, and it's like, look, somebody's got to do something about this. And it's one of those moments when God starts to put something on your heart where you start to say, somebody should do something about this need in the world and in the community or in the church. God is often saying, tapping you on the shoulder and say, hello. I may be calling you to be part of it. Somebody's got to do something about it, and Nehemiah realizes, and I guess it's got to be me. I guess I've got to do something about it. I've got to step up. It might as well be me. It's like God gave him this holy discontent, as Bill Hybels calls it. This holy discontent. I love that word because it's almost like something that creates a firestorm of frustration on the inside that prompts us to action. And so here's what Nehemiah did. He did respond. He did act. He did do something about it. And really, we're going to look at three things that Nehemiah did and three things that God wants us to do when we see a need in the world and how we can be part of it. Here's what it says in verse 4 to kind of set it up. Let's read verse 4 again. It says this. It says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And so the first thing that Nehemiah did when he saw a need, number one, is he felt a burden. He felt a burden for the need. He felt a burden for the need. It wasn't just good enough to just say, oh, that's nice, I heard about it. He let the need become personal in his life. And scripture says he sat down and he wept. It became personal. Now, you notice he didn't just write a check. You know, that's good to do, to write a check sometimes. He didn't just, he didn't just say a prayer, which is good to do. But something in his life compelled him. This holy discontent overcame him to the point of passionate tears. And it just kind of reminds me of the story of Jesus in the gospel in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is coming over the Mount of Olives, and he's about to enter the city of Jerusalem shortly before he goes to the cross. And he's looking at the city of Jerusalem, and the scripture says that Jesus began to weep over Jerusalem, just as Nehemiah was weeping over the people there. And Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he is the Son of God, and he knows he came into the world in order to demonstrate his love, to lay down his life for the sins of the world so that all of us could have a relationship with him. But he sees so many people walking around like sheep without a shepherd that they haven't even noticed that the Savior of the world is right among them. And he's weeping because he feels this burden. It's breaking Jesus' heart. So here's the question I want to ask you this morning. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? In other words, what is a need in the world or a need in this community or in your neighborhood or in your family or in the church? What breaks your heart? Now, here's the thing. What oftentimes fires you up and breaks your heart is oftentimes the purpose God wants you to be part of. Frederick Buechner once said it like this. He once said this, that the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. In other words, where your deep gladness, what fires you up, and where the world's deep hunger, where a need in the world meet. That's oftentimes where God wants us to be. And so oftentimes, if we lean into the things that kind of we could say, man, that feels like misery, oftentimes God wants that to become your ministry. And so here's what, let me tell you a little bit about what breaks my heart, since I asked you what breaks your heart. What breaks my heart is, you know, one of the things that I know, I've seen how much a difference God can make in people's lives. And the thing that breaks my heart so many times is knowing how much God loves every single person, the passion that God has for every single person to have a relationship and a growing relationship with him. I've seen the difference that Jesus can make, but I see so many people who go through things in their life and they try to do it all by themselves without God in their life. That's what breaks my heart. Another thing that breaks my heart is one of the things that this may be new to you, but within a 5-mile radius of this church, of this school where we are, within a 5-mile radius, about 160,000 people live. About 160,000 people live within that area. Now, here's the thing. About 80% of the population are not connected to a local church who can help them to grow and have a growing relationship with Jesus. And even crazier, Mission Insight, this is a site that does all these surveys. They've asked people in the area, and one of the things that they said, that out of those 20% who are not in church, people say that only 10% of the area say that faith is important to my life. And the thing that I know is that as a pastor, those are not just statistics. That doesn't fire me up. What breaks my heart is to realize that every number has a name, every name has a story, and every story matters to God. These are lives God wants to impact. And so we here at The Fountain, we've had a Popeye moments, and we have decided as a church to stand in the gap and to be a church that does something about it. And the thing is, that's one of the reasons why we did Extreme Games Camp. It's because our mission is to lead people to life and to find hope and to discover a purpose that's bigger than them and to experience how broken people can be made whole through the love of Jesus. That's what it's about. So we didn't want to create just a fun camp to play some games and send your kids home. We wanted them to hear about Jesus and the impact Jesus can make in their lives. And so let me ask you this question. What breaks your heart? What fires you up? Here's the second thing Nehemiah does after he feels a burden for the need. The second thing Nehemiah does is this. He brought the need to God. He brought the need to God. This is the difference in the church and other nonprofits, right? Doing it just with our own power. He brings the need before God. God, I don't know what to do. He knelt down and prayed. He feels this pain and he brings it to God. Like, God, I have this overwhelming burden for your people and I don't know what to do about it. God, can you just help me to show me what I need to do to be a part of what you want me to do in the world? It's too big for me. He brings the need before God. And it's one of those things, I believe that when we pray that God revealed to Nehemiah and God will reveal to us, number one, that God showed him, I believe God showed Nehemiah in that moment what he should do. And I believe God reminded him that, Nehemiah, you're not alone. I'm with you, and I care just as much about that. And so here's the thing. Sometimes we think in our lives, like, well, what am I supposed to do when we see something in the world or in the church or in our lives? What am I supposed to do? Like, I'm just a bank teller. Like, what am I supposed to do? I'm just a teacher in Swanee or in Cumming. I'm just a hairstylist. I'm just a businessman or a stay-at-home mom. What am I supposed to do? And the thing I want to encourage you, that when we pray, God shows us that God is with you and that God will help you to see how you can take your next step to be part of what he wants to do. So here's the third thing Nehemiah does. The third thing Nehemiah does is this. He stands up and he acts. He stands up and he acts. In fact, I want you to check out chapter 2. Kind of interesting. This is how he put something into action. He's fired up about this. He's got to do something about it. Here's what it says. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king, says Nehemiah. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And here's his opportunity. He says, "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The king said to me, what is it you want? God says that to so many of us. What is it you want? Bring your request to me. It says, then I prayed to the God of heaven, he says. This is like an under the breath, like don't kill me prayer, right? And he says, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. And he asks, and the king says, yes. And then he realizes, well, I don't have the supplies that I need. I don't have the ability to do it. So he says to the king, he's already got the resources available, and he says to the king, king, can you write me a letter to send to the people in the area so that I can have your protection? And the king says, yes. He says, well, king, I have no supplies and no ability. Can you write a letter to everybody in the area asking them for the supplies that I need? And the king says, yes. He gives him the letter. And it's just a reminder that God supplies our needs. God, oftentimes when God puts something on your heart, he will provide all that you need, all the resources you need. Sometimes if all we simply have to do is to ask and then to act. And so Nehemiah was able to take this ragtag group in Jerusalem, and they were able to build the city walls within 52 days. It's a miracle. We can't do that in Atlanta, right? They took a ragtag group with supplies that God provided in 52 days. And so the city that was in ruins, it was restored completely. And it's one of those things where I just believe that for some of us, God may be knocking on your heart for something that he wants to use you for. Something that he wants to do in the world or do in this community or in your neighborhood or in this church. And he's knocking on the door of your heart and saying, I want you to be part of it. And I want to encourage you, if that's you, maybe to be in ministry in a greater way. I want to encourage you that you can't do everything. It's always going to seem bigger than what you can handle if God's called you to it. You can't do everything, but you can do something. To take a step and let God lead you. Lean into God and let God use you. But the story of Nehemiah is also a cool story of redemption. It's a story of how God took a city that was in complete ruins and he made it completely new. And the truth is, this is the same story that God wants to write in the hearts and lives of every single person in our lives. The promise of the Bible is that he wants to restore us and to redeem us and to make us new. And the way God did it, in the beginning of time, we had this perfect relationship with God. We had this perfect relationship with others. There was no fighting or bickering. We had the relationships we always wanted. And we were whole. We were complete. We were the people God wanted us to be. And then in the fall that happened back then, but happens even now, that we turned away from God. The story goes, and you know this, we tried to live life on our own terms, and in that moment, the world was turned upside down. And all those relationships, all three were broken. Our relationship with God, where we struggle to connect with him. Now our relationships with one another, we struggle to love each other, amen? And also, we struggle even today to find ourselves and to become the people God wants us to be. All of it's fractured and broken. And when God, the Father, and when Jesus are in heaven, they're seeing this need and seeing us trying to do life on our own, and they look down from heaven, and they have this Popeye moment. Somebody's got to do something about this. And the only way to bring them into a right relationship with us and with each other and to make them whole is for God to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And God decides, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to be with them. And Jesus comes down. The presence of God, he comes down, he lived among us, and he showed us his love. And then he went to the cross. He died on the cross as a sacrifice. And after 3 days, he rose from the grave so that you and I could be invited to have a relationship with God through Jesus forever. And so the message of the gospel is this, is that we all can be redeemed, just like that city was. We all can be saved. We all can be made new and restored in all of our relationships, within our relationship with God and others and ourselves. And you see, it makes the shape of the cross all because of what Jesus did for us. It's all because of the love of God that he put his compassion into action. And he invites us to respond to that love and then to demonstrate that love, to put compassion into action into the world around us. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the incredible power of the story of Nehemiah. And I just pray for those of us in here who maybe don't even know what you're calling us to do, but we want to be a part of something great that you want to do in the world. God, I pray that you would prompt our heart and give us a vision for how we can be part of what you want to do in the world, to serve people, to love people, to use our gifts and even our weaknesses to serve you. God, I pray for those of us in here who maybe have been have felt a call to serve you in a greater way. Maybe there's a clear need and a burden that we felt. God, I pray that you would help us to lean into that burden and to act on that, to bring it before you and then to act on that, to trust that you're going to provide and you're going to make a way. We can't do everything, but we know we can do something. But God, I pray for that person in here today who maybe has never experienced the power of your love working in their lives. Maybe that person in here today who maybe has had so many doubts and questions and maybe has never stepped across the line to put their faith and their trust in you. Today, Jesus, we want to give everybody an opportunity to do that. And so, Lord, I just pray for that person in here today. If that's you, if you want to today to turn from your way of living to God, if you want to turn and let Jesus be the leader and savior of your life, maybe you'd say, pray with me right in your seat, something like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I need you in my life. God, I know that you've always been working, even when I haven't been aware. But God, I'm tired of running and doing life on my own. I want to invite you to come into my life. I want to turn to you, and I want to ask you to be the leader of my life. I pray that you would also save me of all of my sins, and I know that immediately I'm forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. But God, I know that just like that city, I need to be made new. And to the promises of God is that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. And today, I receive that today. Today, I turn my life to you. God, I pray that you would bless us, that you would encourage us to be used by you in a powerful way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.